And it's called your imagination. And some of us have great imaginations, and some of our imaginations are poor. But man's imagination was damaged too, you know. It must have been a brilliant affair when God made man. This imagination, it's the mental faculty, if you look at your notes. It's the mental faculty that forms and fashions, that schemes and plans. It's the inventive, that word should be. And I'm perfectly sure that I penned inventive, but our secretary has inventive. I don't know what she's playing at all. Wherever I'll put the blame on her, and it might even be mine. But I'm not going to be at fault up here, so I'm not. So it must have been her fault. But the word is inventive. You see, this imagination of ours, the architect, and we have one or two architects in the meeting this evening, and these gentlemen with their qualifications can take a blank piece of paper. And you know, they can work out a gigantic castle. And they'll know every door, and they'll know every bolt and bar, every detail about it. And it's all from their imagination. But it's worked out in a very wonderful way. You see, this imagination can build castles and concords and cathedrals and buildings and bridges and boats and unfortunately bombs, all schemed out by an imagination. And so we're going to have a look at this imagination this evening. And you can easily imagine with your imagination just now what capabilities this mighty faculty has. And then the fall came. And it's possible that man's imagination could be totally depraved. And that's a terrible thing to say about your imagination. I've got to prove that first of all, that it can be totally depraved. Let's go to the book of Genesis. And we're at chapter 6 this evening. The book of Genesis. And we're at chapter 6. And I would like you to remember, especially the young ones, that in the first 5 chapters of Genesis, we cover the period of 1,600 years. I hope you've got the whole of that. Because that's quite a long time for 5 chapters. 1,600 years. Want you to get that. That is 1,600 years from the fall. And the imagination of men and women in those years had got worse and worse. And remember how it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Are we getting worse and worse? I don't think there's any argument about it at all. But we're going to see just how bad it was. And we're thinking about the imagination. We're at Genesis 6, verse 1, and it came to pass, and 1,600 years have rolled across, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. And it doesn't say much in the first five chapters of Genesis about the daughters of men. You will find if you look up the genealogy or the generations of Adam, you will find it always gives the son's names. Not a girl's name in the pages, as it were. You'll find that they didn't make much of woman, they sort of belittled. But here's what we're reading now, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They're taking notice of them now, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And of course there have been great arguments about this verse, and we've got to face them for a moment or two. When we talk about the sons of God and the daughters of men, who are we talking about? And you know, there's an old argument. It has come down the years, and it's this, that some of the great scholars say that the sons of God were the godly descendants of Seth. You remember Adam had Cain, and then Abel, and then Seth. Abel was murdered, and Cain had to run away. And then Seth took up the line, and he was a godly character. And they say that these sons of God here are the sons, the saintly sons of Seth. And these daughters of men, that they were the ungodly daughters of Cain. And they say that when these godly sons took these ungodly women, it was a mixed marriage. It was unequal yoke, and God had to come to judge it. I might as well tell you that I don't believe blathers like that. Not for a moment. Because what you would be saying to me if you said that, you would be saying only the sons of Seth went wrong. Not his daughters, just his sons. You would be saying to me that only the daughters of Cain went wrong. That's what you would be saying to me. You wouldn't be saying anything about his sons. You wouldn't expect God to destroy the world because sons on one side and daughters on the other went wrong. When the daughters on the one side was right and the sons was right, you wouldn't expect God to destroy the world for that. They can't accept that sort of nonsense. No, I don't think that will do. It's a very clever sort of interpretation, but I don't think it would bear looking into, and I could tear it apart very easily. I think we've got to face this phrase, the sons of God. Let's go over to Job for a moment. The book of Job. And we're at the first chapter. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And I think there is no question at all that these were the angels of God. And they were coming from earth because they'd been given a job to do on earth. And they're coming now to stand before the Lord to be examined for the service. And of course, Satan, being an angel of God in a certain sense, while he was the anointed cherub, of course, he comes and stands among them. And it is where the Lord came along the line of angels and said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And you can see they're a way out of the earth altogether. There is no argument about that, is there? So you can see that these weren't the sons of Satan. They have left the earth, and he's looking back. He says, "I'll tell you what I was doing. I was walking to and fro in the earth when I was down there." He's a liar, of course. Satan tells lies all the time. No, Dr. Barnhouse says that while he says, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in," Dr. Barnhouse says he's a liar. He was in Job's backyard. And he was trying to get in on Job, but there was a hedge around Job. He couldn't get in. I don't want to go on with the story of Job. I only want to prove that the sons of God here are definitely the angels of God. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 6 and say it's the angels of God too. Let's go back to it now. And that poses the problem or two. But we'll face the problems. And we're at verse 2 of Genesis 6. "Now the sons of God," let me say the angels of God, "saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose." Now, we come to this question. Can angels marry? And the answer is no. Just let me get this answer clear for the young folks before we go on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, and our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. Matthew chapter 22, and we're away down the chapter. You see, the Sadducees, they don't believe there's any resurrection. See verse 23. "With him they came to him," the Sadducees, "which say there is no resurrection." They don't believe in the resurrection. "Saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh." She married the whole seven of them. She was a real tough dame. For sure. "Last of all the woman died." No wonder that verse is in there. Oh yes, it must be a true story. Yes. Because they're just telling him all about this. They want to say this to him. "Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven?" Well, they all had. Listen to the answer carefully. "Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven." You see, the angels of God don't marry, and they can't marry. Let me say this and get it over with. The angels of God have no sex organs. They don't produce little angels in heaven, you know. Not a bit of them. They can't have sex, so we might as well be faced with it. They don't marry and they can't have sex. And so we're back to Genesis chapter 6, just to face the music. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Now, I want to say that angels can't marry and they can't have sex. And these, without a doubt, were fallen angels. No question at all about that. And fallen angels in this book are called demons. Yes, they're not working for God anymore, they're against God. Now, it's quite true that they can't marry and they can't have sex, but it's absolutely true that they can indwell and possess men and woman. Of course, when Mary Magdalene first met the Lord Jesus, she was engulfed and possessed by 7 demons. I don't know what kind of demons they were. Because sometimes demons indwell people just to take control of their minds about sex. Yeah, that's very true, you know. And I have a whole lot of stories up my sleeve about folks who were controlled by demons. And they met a man controlled by a demon. And the sex orgies that they have wouldn't need to be repeated in this meeting. And some of you dear old saints would never even imagine it, bless you. And I can tell you now, you can go home and thank God for your ignorance. But there are things that go on in places that you've never dreamed about. And it's all connected with sex. Although I think it goes a long way beyond that, that's just a minor detail. You see, even in these days that we're living in, there are men in London at this moment, and they call themselves scientists. And they're doing something that's called in the medical world, genetic surgery. And what they're doing is, they're taking the seeds of a man, and they're putting it under magnification, and they're having surgery on it, which means that they know all about this seed in every little department of it. And they can cut bits out and they can produce whatever kind of baby they want to produce. If they want to produce a giant, they can do so. If they want to produce a fair-haired boy that will be 6 feet high and blue eyes, they can deliver the goods any time you like. One of them has produced the baby in a glass case. Yes, he got this seed and he inseminated it into this, having the seed of a woman. And he grew the baby. And when it was almost 6 months old, the government had tell of it and he was going to be prosecuted. And there was then the question, if he put it to death, would it be murder, or who's going to command it? In case you don't sort of believe me,
now this paper I haven't seen until this moment.
And this paper happens to be yesterday's. I must get the thing right. Yesterday's Daily Mirror, 28th it is. That must be today, isn't it? Today. How to make life without love. That's today's paper. Harry Edgar gave it to me coming in. I haven't read it. And it's the very thing that I know that's going on. Here's another bit of it. It says, superhuman sperm bank on there. And there's the little baby in the man's hand. They're producing. You see, I think that we think that we're a very clever lot of people. And we have got scientists now who can do the most wonderful things. And they're going to have these prepared babies in little packets that woman can go into a shop and buy them the way you would buy flower seeds. You can take them to your own doctor and have artificial insemination if you've never seen a man in your life. And you can have whatever kind of baby and color you want. That shocked you, didn't it? Yeah. Because I think that the demons had a lot to do with the man and woman. And the demons were selecting the woman that they were going to destroy. And they were using a man in a mighty way. And the production in those days were giants. That's what it says. Let's read on now. You're Genesis chapter 6. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And they called this taking over of the woman and her womb wives. And the Lord said, immediately the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Verse 4 says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. And mind you, that's a tremendous statement. So I don't know whether I should tell you this or not. A woman sat down and confessed to me that she was totally controlled by a demon of sex. And there were times there was someone in the room and she couldn't find them, but there was a power. And then there was a man who came in to have some sort of mighty sexual power and did things to her that she could hardly now get out of her mind. The devil was at work. The devil's at work all over the country. I could tell you one or two things that would frighten you. Yeah, I went to the school where they taught you things. Yes. I'll tell you this. Yes, it was demons that was using somebody else, and they were maybe further advanced than we think they were advanced. Because I believe this old paper here is trying to tell us where we've got to in the 28th, this very day. It's amazing it should turn up tonight. I haven't had time to read it. I don't think I dare read it. I don't know what it's in it. Tomorrow's people will be the first superhumans, healthy, intelligent, strong, good-looking, and talented, with a pedigree to improve their impeccable origins, having neither father nor mother. It's rubbish from hell. But it's happening. Yes, they're producing it all right. Yes, did they produce something like this in the days of Noah? Are we back to the time as it was in the days of Noah? Are we?
I shall tell you, friend, I told you from this platform, we're on the verge of the Lord's coming, you know. Lord, I cannot put up with this. A professor at Queen said, are these scientists to me? He said, there must be scientists, they're clever fellows, but they must be mad scientists. And then I connected it, I said, I think they're demon-instructed scientists. Surely the man that's at that table must be demon-instructed. Well, God will not let them go on with it, you know.
What's this? There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. See the word renown. One of the old translations has a bit to it. They were renowned for their wickedness. That's the only renown they had. That's the only renown these daft scientists have too. They're only renowned for their sin, as far as I can see. Now we've come to the bit. Don't think that I forgot what I was preaching about. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. God could see it. And that every imagination, that's the bit I'm at. That's me back onto the rails, isn't it? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the imagination totally depraved. We man said to me not long ago, are we just at the days of Noah? I said, I don't think so. We're no far away, it's true. You see, we've all had evil thoughts in this meeting. Some time or other you've had evil thoughts. But then, bless God, we've had good thoughts. And holy thoughts and blessed thoughts. But when the world gets to the place where that old world got to, this is how it reads. You see, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, let's get that word, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, let's get the word only evil continued. My God, when the world gets to the place where every thought, where everything that's produced by your imagination, when every thought is only evil continually, I think the Lord will destroy the world again. Not by water the next time, by fire. He's borne it on. And it's coming close to the lighting of the fire. Make no mistakes. When you see that in your paper today, they blame me for everything under the sun here. You can't blame me for printing the Daily Mirror, can you? No, I'd be making a fortune if I was printing that. No, I think you've got the whole of that. I want to go a bit further with this depraved imagination. You see, it's not only possible for the devil to take this mighty faculty and totally deprave it. That is, that every imagination will be only evil continually. My God, you can hardly think on that, can you? That every thought that would register here would be evil continually. My God won't put up with it, I tell you. But you see, it's not only possible for the devil to take your imagination and totally deprave it, But it's also possible for the devil to totally deceive your imagination. I want you to get the hold of that. Let's go to the second book of Kings. 2 Kings. And we're at chapter 5. 2 Kings. Chapter 5. And it's the story of Naaman the leper. And you remember how he was directed to come to the man of God who would cleanse him. Verse 8 we'll begin with. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. It was a big moment, because the captain of the host of the king of Syria was at the door of the prophet. It was a little house on the hill, and this great man was there with all his horses and his chariot. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger of him. The prophet didn't even come out. That's a bit of a snub for him, wasn't it? The prophet sent a messenger unto him. He sent the messenger saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, went away and said, Behold, I thought. Oh, his imagination is working, isn't it? And there's a lot of boys who do a lot of imagination when it comes to salvation. They think they know the way best. The message of the Lord doesn't matter. He says, I thought, you know. I thought he will surely come up to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He could imagine the whole scene. It was depraved imagination. He was deceived, you know. Doesn't it work that way? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a mighty chapter when you think about the very beginnings of the nations. You know, some people come to argue with me about the heathen. And they say, you know, what about the heathen in the jungle and they've never heard and all the rest of them? And my first reply is always, let me tell you this, that man didn't start in the jungle. I don't come out with that clap stuff. We're not listening to that. Happens to be that man started in fellowship with God. He was no pagan. He was no heathen. There he walked and talked with God, you know. That's where he began. And if they've got away into this darkness, there was somebody that took them. See, this land of ours, if they don't watch, if Jesus would tarry for another 100 years, our kids would be healed. That's why I say the work that John does, it's a great work teaching the children. Never let the devil upset you. If that's a mighty work to take the children and tell them about the Lord. Look at this. We're at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, we're talking about God. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You see, when we stand on this planet now, and we look out at the sun, and we know that this planet is going at a terrific speed round the sun. It's just going round the sun like that in its orbit. And it never gets out of place. It just keeps in its orbit. It keeps at the same tremendous speed. And it's been going round the sun from the beginning at 364 days and a quarter every time. That's why we have an extra day in the leap year, because we have that quarter and we must make it up. And when we see this mighty planet going around at that speed and never losing a second for year after year after year after year for thousands of years, and then we're beginning to understand the other planets that circle round in different orbits, and we can sort of see this whole gigantic, wonderful, stupendous solar system of ours. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. And then you see, we're learning that there are at least a million more solar systems. You know, we can't say that the solar systems are God, of course. Oh no, but they tell us that there is a God. They tell us that there must have been a God on the job. If I took that old watch off, and it's not worth very much, if I drop it, it doesn't matter. And if I told you that nobody made it, you'll have the back Mariah outside waiting on me when I get out. You know that somebody made it. It's perfect. It goes. It takes time. Oh, but this gigantic thing, it does better than this watch. That's why they can set the rocket in the Cape at America, and they know exactly where the moon will be 3 days later, and they shoot her for out there, and they're so wonderful about it that they can put it almost on the very spot, inch by inch, and it's got all those miles to go, 260,000 miles. Oh, I think it's really wonderful. And all this tells us God is the invisible things of God. They're clearly seen, you know. Though they're invisible, we can't see God just like that. We understand that God's there by the things which are made. We understand more, it says, even his eternal power and Godhead. Oh, it took a wonderful God to plant the stars in space. So the people are without a shoot, if you argued from that point. See verse 21, now watch it carefully. Because that when they knew God, because the people at the beginning knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, you know, but became vain in their imagination. Did you get that? Oh, I'm not printing it. It was there before I was born. You see, it's true that Adam started with God, a new God, and it's true that his children knew about God. Oh, but somewhere down the line, you know, although they knew God, and although there was no excuse, they became vain in their imagination. My God, how many vain imaginations I've seen. They're on the TV every night. Yeah, I can see them. Watch what it says now. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You would never think that man would get there. He knows all about God. He knows God is. He can see his eternal power and Godhead. And yet, you know, he thinks he's wiser than God. He's going to make a God of his own. He's going to make an image. He's going to make an image of a beast or a bird or a creeping thing. And he's going to bow down before it. Oh, the fool that he is. And some of the boys that come from Queens, and I'm not saying anything about it, bless you if you go. Attend your lessons and do your exercises and get through with honors. But I talk to the Thai boys some days and the Japs, and some of them will go home with great degrees and honor and then bow down to stones. You'd wonder what's going on in the upper story, wouldn't you? I'll tell you, it's the darkness that's come in. It's the vain imagination. Fancy bowing down to a rock of stone cut out, and you're so reverent about it. Oh, vain imagination. The old devil has deceived us. It goes on, doesn't it? Have a look at Psalm 2. Book of Psalms. And we're at Psalm 2. And the psalmist is writing this a long time. A thousand years before Christ. You know, we should treat these pages with care and love. If I took you to an exhibition and showed you something that was made a thousand years before Christ, my, how you would look at it. And that means that it's 3,000 years old almost now. Because we're almost 2,000 years after Christ. Here's something that was written almost 3,000 years ago. This is what the psalmist said. He says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Yes, he just got this right, didn't he? Yes, he thought he could see with those prophetic eyes of his. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and no wonder. See, this is what happened when our Lord Jesus came. And he was the Lord of glory, and he was the Christ, he was the anointed one. Oh, but the people imagined a vain thing. They thought they could do whatever they liked with the Lord of glory. And some of them think again. Yeah, these pagan rebels that are around us think they can do what they like. But they can't. God will take them to task one of these days. As sure as you're there. Yes, you see, this is this imagination going vain again. Oh, it goes on through the book. Have a look at Galatians chapter 6. And I want to get this over to you. I'm dropping a bit out, but you'll be able to work it out yourself. The heathen think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Of course. That's the way some folk carry on in the prayer meeting, yes. We're at Galatians chapter 6 now. And Paul says, brethren, talking to believers now, because we've got to watch this imagination. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and you'll always find people overtaken in a fault, don't forget that. And for God's sake, don't take your coat off, so batter them. Just take your time about it now.
You never do anything wrong?
I was telling them on Sunday about an old man coming up to me. He says, we've got a terrible thing in our assembly just now. It's about the woman that let the red cord down out of the window. He says, you know, she told a lie. Wonder why God allowed her to tell the lie. I said, how long are you saved? Oh, he says, I'm 50 years saved. I says, now don't blink, but look into my face. Do you never tell a lie? You like to stand up in this meeting and say you never told a lie? Because I would fix you. See? I've one or two behind me, you know. Oh, we've all done it, haven't we? Yes, you do it sometimes, and you know you shouldn't. Well, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Try to help him now. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, well, let the devil block your old imagination. The devil tells me every day I'm wonderful. I don't believe a word of it. You see, I know me too well. I've got so many bumps from me in life, not from anybody else, just from me, that I know the size of me. That has helped me greatly in life. You know the size of you. And if the devil bluffs your imagination to think that you're something when you're nothing. See, all a whole lot of us here, we're like flies on a window pane. That's what we're like. God looks down, we're like flies on the window pane. You're not a great thing at all. I see them flitting about, you know. A wee man Mason annoys me. Where are you there, boy? I'm sleeping in. Yeah. Oh, I think you've got that bit. You know, the devil can deceive your imagination. Just don't let him. But let's get down to this bit, you know. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And we're at chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. And we're at chapter 10. This we must do by all means. Well, let's read from the beginning, because this is really for believers. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ to impress some faith among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now the word flesh is in two different senses in that little verse. For though we walk in the flesh, although we walk in this old body, we do not war after the flesh, and that's the old man. You don't let the old man get into battle. You see, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Now, I want you to watch the word warfare. You see, we must never forget that we're in a mighty warfare. I think we're getting along to the place where this charismatic movement is trying to say, you know, you've got to be nice all the time. And you're to be lovey-dovey all the time. Every tell you that we're in a warfare? Let me tell you that we're to earnestly contend for hope. Let me tell you we're to stand in the evil day. There is truth to be preached, and if I went along and preached to these so-called spiritual folk about the believer's baptism, they wouldn't like it. Ah, but it is truth. Ah, but it is truth that I shall stand for. If I were to talk to them about coming out and remembering the Lord every first day of the week, wouldn't be so lovey-dovey. Oh, I know all about being a witness for Christ. And I know all about being a worker for Christ. But I also know about being a warrior. But they want to take the warrior bit out now. Let's not forget we're in the mighty warfare. And let's not forget we're members of a mighty army. The Lord called us and told us, stand up for him, you know, and be counted. Oh, this easy goes easy, where you say hallelujah all the time. I'm afraid you'll have to stand up and be counted, sir. Yes. We're not only in the mighty warfare, and we not only belong to a mighty army, but we face the mighty foe. You know, we wrestle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world all the time. It's a mighty foe. I want to tell you that the weapons that we use are mighty. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, he says, but mighty. The mighty through God. And you so see every army, every warrior that ever lived in this world and went to battle, you know, they were taught, professional soldiers were taught. There's an objective there, what you forget. And the first thing you ought to do is to pull down strongholds. What constitutes a stronghold of the devil? A naked in the camp. He affects the army. I'll be maybe talking about it on Sunday. He'll be helping the enemies of the Lord. And he needs to be pulled down. There mustn't be any lovey-dovey stuff for that, you know. Oh, but the next bit that lies before the soldier is this. We're at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations. Did you get that? It's wonderful that that word is there. The casting down of imaginations. You know, then, there are a great lot of imaginations. You see, I meet people in life and they've got an imagination about the way of salvation. They tell me if they were sprinkled when they were babies, that when the man dropped a few beads of water on their brow and said, I make thee a child of God and heir of the kingdom, then that's okay for heaven. That's a lie from hell. That's what that is. And that is going to die, man and woman. Or could some old fella throw water on you and make you a child of God? You don't swallow that, do you? An old fella said to me, I believe it's right. I said, you should be out with a bucket every day. If I thought I could make people children of God like that, I shall tell you, I wouldn't waste my time anywhere else. Ever around the time with a bucket of water. It's popery, that's what it is. Then they're the great Protestants. And they're steeped in popery. That's what it is. Yes. And there are people who have imaginations about sanctification, too. Yeah, they say, you know, if you get into some wee room and close your eyes and get right through, you'll be sanctified forever. Let me tell you what the Lord Jesus said about that. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. You see, if I were to preach the truth of believers' baptism to them, they wouldn't be sanctified anymore. My dear sister, my dear brother, you'll need to obey the word of God. And don't try to call him Lord and then trample his word under your feet. It won't work. You're just imagining things. Some people have imaginations about salvation, sanctification. Some people have imaginations about evangelization. Yeah, they think that they can preach and then walk down the aisle and get people by the hand and drag them out. And I've seen this over and over again in a Disney workout. I preached in the Wellington Hall once. And almost 2,000 and a half people. And 7 people were saved. And the 7 of them are on the mission field tonight. I came home, brought an Australian evangelist with me. When we just got out through Lisburn, he said to me, I suppose you know you spoiled this meeting. I said, I know nothing of the kind, but I'm prepared to listen to you. I knew there was going to be a battle, so not only getting the sword out early. He said, you see, you'd have made a long appeal. I never had preaching like this in my life. You'd made a long appeal. You'd had 100 people tonight. I said, sure, I know that. He said, and why not? Because I said 93 of them would be worked out the way you boys do. There'd only been 7 of them saved. Have you seen this? I tell you, I can give you figures that will frighten you. When Alan Redpath came to the King's Hall, there were over 300 people saved. When Barry Breedlove had the great tent in High Street, there were over 300 people saved. When T.B. Rees came to the Assembly Hall, there were over 300 people saved. Now, there were 3 different secretaries at the 3 missions, and they took the names of all the people. And these 3 men, a year later, got together to examine the names. And when each one produced his sheet, there was 93 names the same on each page. These are folk you can work out at any time. You know what the old woman answered? Jim Irvin said to her one day, are you saved? I praise God 10 times, she says. Oh, let's get this imagination right tonight. See what Paul is saying? Watch it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That's where we began tonight. Every thought. Oh, let the Lord take all minds. Let the Lord take all memories and our conscience and our imagination and our understanding. And let him be the Lord of all. Lord, we bow at thy feet. What a wonderful, wonderful word this is. Lord, we have searched its pages for over 40 years. And yet, Lord, it's so wonderful that we want to just take time to thank you for it. Lord, help us to get down to this book. Bring us into a place where we'll be of use to thee. Bless workman as he finishes the mission tonight. And may souls be saved. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. For thy name's sake.